In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven, and all is right with his world. If you sense just a tinge of sarcasm in my voice, it was intended. I will own that. And it's not directed at Jesus, but rather at those who preach the gospel who try to give you that impression. That whatever you may be experiencing in life, that might be a challenge, might be painful, especially as a result of following Jesus, just get over it. Because he's in heaven and everything's going to work out fine and it's all simple and easy and tied up with a neat little bow. Doesn't really work that way, does it? In fact, he's told us so. Through the working of his Spirit, his apostles continued the conversation after he ascended into heaven. And there were tremendous persecutions and challenges in the early days of the church. And so Peter speaks to us this morning about some of those realities in a way that almost takes us a bit by surprise. It's a very realistic, straightforward, upfront conversation about the realities we will face. And as we read the headlines of our day, we recognize that while it's a quiet background thing for the most part, not something the media has out in the forefront, certainly, there are many Christians losing their lives on a daily basis just for the fact that they confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. It didn't really make necessarily the front pages of many of the newspapers or websites where we get our information. But last Sunday in Egypt, a busload of Coptic Christians simply heading to worship. Gunfire erupted, 20 of them dead, children among them. And you don't hear the outcry that you hear in regard to many of the other crimes going on throughout the world in this day and age. Everybody seems to be a little more careful about acknowledging what goes on in regard to Christians. And that doesn't surprise you. Because you know, on a daily basis, as you live your faith before the world, as you confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, it immediately brings challenges to your life. It immediately brings a degree of suffering. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you've experienced it. When you own, in mixed company, the reality that you do listen to God's Word, that it does inform you and speak to the issues of your life and your understanding of your world around you, that you're one of those people that actually still believes in creation of all things, that you don't buy into everything that's coming your way from all of the information sources that will try to convince you that there is a line that you shouldn't cross, there is a path you must follow of what information you must own, for everything from the way governments should work and social issues should be addressed to climate change to you name it. You know that there's a certain pattern of life that you are to follow to make everyone else around you comfortable. And as soon as that moment arrives when you speak truth from God's Word that goes contrary, you're standing apart. Has it happened to you that that moment results in some red-faced embarrassment as you catch your breath to realize, I'm the only one in this collective conversation that believes what I believe and is willing to speak it in front of others, and it's going to cost me. I'm realizing that now. It's not an easy, simple thing, is it? Jesus never said that it would be. In fact, the words in front of us challenge us with the reality of just the opposite. That we're called in these verses, invited to recognize that when confessing Jesus before the world, with our words, our actions, our behaviors, cost us something. Maybe even bring pain and persecution to our lives. We're blessed. That you and I join the ranks of those, like the disciples who Rejoice in the reality that we've actually been counted worthy of experiencing what Christians throughout the centuries have experienced in suffering for the name of Christ. So let's take a step back for a moment and kind of slow the pace down a little bit and be contemplative as we work our way through these words again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not out of the ordinary at all. It actually is woven into the fabric of our Christianity. And Jesus reminded his disciples in difficult moments that if the head of the household will be spoken against and will be treated in this way, how could anyone belonging to that household expect anything else? But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Those are hard words, aren't they? Straightforward, to the point, unvarnished reality. And yet it's so hard when those moments are our moments to find this perspective. But he gives you the reasons here to recognize what's really going on. His glory is being revealed in you and through you to those who do not yet know it and embrace it. And you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's proof. It's testimony from your own life, from your own words, that you do believe the promises of God and that you do embrace Jesus as your Savior and you do have a hope of life forever with Him in heaven as a result of His living and dying and rising for you. You have evidence that this is real for you and a living reality in your life. And yet he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We suffer for all kinds of things in life, and sometimes it becomes a real challenge for us to be honest with ourselves and own the things that we rightfully deserve coming our way as consequences of our own sins. Here Peter makes sure we understand. There is a dividing line, a significant dividing line between suffering for the things that we've done, suffering that we deserve, and suffering that we don't really deserve. That we have every right to believe and feel as though we don't deserve this just because we believe in Jesus as our Savior, and yet nonetheless he acknowledges will come our way as a result of that faith. But what he says next is ultimately what should shape that understanding and perspective. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In essence, in broader perspective, what Peter is telling us here is that God is sifting through the world of human beings, looking for the evidence of those who are believing in Christ and living for Him and showing His glory to the world. That's what it means when it says the time for judgment has begun with the family of God. It's an ongoing process throughout the entire New Testament period that in each generation there will be those who believe in Christ, and through their believing actions and love for God and proclaiming of the gospel in the world, God will see who are His own. But notice what he says next. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He wants us to be very mindful of the reality of the contrast that is set and understand that every time you speak God's word with confidence and someone is present who doesn't trust it, it immediately becomes a challenge for them. They are hearing loud and clear that they are at odds with their Creator, that they do not have a certainty of the salvation that you know and believe and are certain of, that you own promises and hope and perspective and comfort in sorrow that they do not have. And so you need to think about how the suffering in your life and the challenge for your faith creates opportunity to speak this same truth to those who don't have it at the center of their life and who are either muddling through life or terrified on the other end of the spectrum, that they know they don't understand and believe and follow the gospel of God that gives us the confidence and hope that we have. And so he doubles down on the reality. Straight talk leads to these things, doesn't it? The most profound opportunities you and I are going to have to witness to those that do not know Jesus is through our moments of suffering and pain, and ultimately when those come our way for the very reason that we believe in Jesus as our Savior. So it doesn't surprise us that in the next chapter, the next verses we read, are humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Everything we've already read certainly humbles us and puts us in our place. But now he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So think about him and what he's doing in your life. Think about others and their need to hear the gospel. Humble yourself and recognize in due time all that you hope for, all that God has promised you, will be yours, and then this promise. As anxiety will be a reality in those moments of suffering, because you can't not be anxious about these things, remember that you can cast those anxieties on him because he does care for you. He is interested. He does know. He does have a plan. He does care. Even though in that moment he's allowing you to experience something you'd choose rather not to experience, it all fits into a bigger picture. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. How well the Holy Spirit knows us by our nature. If he's telling us to humble ourselves and to be reliant on God and casting all our anxiety on him, the next thing naturally talk about is temptation, isn't it? To not do those things, to make ourselves the source of our hopeful reality. And yet he doesn't turn directly to our sinful nature. The fact that we're always battling with ourselves or even the world around us, the culture that we live in. Notice he takes it straight to the most dangerous and most powerful of our enemies and the temptations that come our way, and wants us to realize that in these moments of suffering and persecution that will come our way as a result of being faithful Christians come the greatest and most powerful temptations at the same time. And the one who's tempting us isn't looking to just nibble around the edges of our lives and cause problems for us. He's ready to devour us. He's a ferocious beast looking at total annihilation and destruction as our reality, to join him in the punishment that he's earned for his actions from God forever. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In this very straightforward, simple conversation about suffering as a Christian, he identifies the obvious things. I mean, here he's saying, there will be moments where you will be tempted to think you're the only one. You're the only one that's experienced this particular challenge and suffering or whatever other malady is causing you unhappiness in your life at the moment, and connecting it to your faith in Christ just complicates it more. And yet he says, not so fast, my friend. You're not alone in this. You're not alone in this by a long shot. Because every other person alive in the world today, on this earth, sharing your faith in Christ, confessing it and living it before the world, is experiencing exactly the same things, day after day, moment after moment. And through that, you can also connect yourself to every believer that's ever lived on the face of the earth. That's quite a group. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters, a lot of kindred out there that know exactly what you're... They're here sitting with you this morning. You're not alone. Not only do you have a God who cares when you cast all your anxieties on Him, but from every nation, tribe, language, people, place on earth throughout time, until eternity, there will always be other believers who know exactly what you're going through, even in your temptations to give in to the beast, the enemy that's prowling and lurking, searching for opportunity to turn your mind and your heart away from the truths that you confess. And the God of all peace, all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. How long is a little while? Is it the duration of that episode of bad health, joblessness, relationship distress and dysfunction? Or is it longer? Is it half of a lifetime, most of a lifetime? Is the relief God promised us something that we'll know in this life, or will that relief and deliverance come through our death? We do not know. But what we do know is, by comparison to everything He's promised to us, that He's guaranteed us through His resurrection and His return to the throne of heaven, it's but a blip on the screen, just a glimpse of reality. It's just a tiny little space of life, and eternity cannot begin to compare. And so He says He Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast with His glory. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Does it surprise you that in that little doxology He goes after power rather than the other choices that were available to Him? He wants you to remember, especially in those moments, that you have a God who can and will do everything necessary in every situation to come to your aid, to focus you back on His word and His sacraments, His promises to you, to keep you in that faith no matter what the challenge may be. There is nothing beyond His ability to do for you, so that His glory will be shown through your life of a believing confession. It's amazing how often all these things that are weaved together and come back around to the very core realities of what Christians are. Those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, those who live that belief and confess that belief before the world, sharing His glory. And of course that's going to result in challenge. Of course that's going to result in opposition and pain and even suffering. Don't be surprised by it. Now, who else talks to you that way? Where else do you find a source of that kind of truth in your life? Wherever you pursue truth in life. Radio, internet, newspaper. You're old school if it's a newspaper. Who else talks to you that way? Who tells you the reality of the pain that may come your way? Don't be surprised by it. Endure, but in the end, beyond everything you're hoping for will be your reality through your trusting the One who guides it all. It sounds very different than the sunshine and rainbows glory theology that you'll hear from the megachurch manipulators out there. Ignore them all. And turn your attention back to the Word and listen to the one voice that can speak this kind of truth to you, a realistic conversation of what it means to suffer so that you'll be prepared. Is there any other voice to listen to than the one who knows you, has paid the price for you, has endured the very suffering he describes here as part of his process of freeing you from your sins and winning you to belief in him and the eternal life he can offer you? What an amazing thing that he is so realistic and straightforward. And all that's left for us to do is listen and trust and live with him forever. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.